Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. God wants us to see our money as a trust to manage, not a possession to squander. Running life's race successfully has a financial component, a component that we'll summarize on today's broadcast. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In a series on crowning Christ Lord, Dr. Lutzer turns our attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Today, he concludes a message on Christ, the Lord of our finances, telling about how glad the Macedonian believers were to give.
I've never yet had people say, "Pastor, would you just pass the offering plate one more time?" I've not had people say, "We're not going home until you take another offering." Paul says this is what they were doing. I can just imagine the scene. Paul is saying, "Look, you folks are poor. There's no way that I'm going to take your money for the saints that are in Jerusalem." And they're saying, "Paul, but we want to do it. Paul, please, please take our money." Begging us, he says. What is the lie that needs to be forever exploded? The lie is that the real motivation for giving is guilt. That what we do is we lay guilt trips on people. We tell them how bad things are, and then we tell them how stingy they are. And if you tell a stingy person how stingy he is, maybe he'll give you a dollar more. Forget it. Shameful. You see, what happened is these people knew that the real motivation for giving is love and joy, and it is because of their love and joy that they could give so generously. They said, "Paul, you just don't know what it's like for us to give." And what did Jesus say, by the way? It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. If you're stingy, you can take care of your stinginess. Just begin to give generously to God and to his work. And you'll be blessed, and you'll say, "I'd like to even give more, because God is pouring blessing into my soul." So they gave willingly. Notice number 5, it says they gave themselves. And this is the whole key. It says, "And this, not as we had expected." Paul says they did beyond what we could have reasonably have expected. "But they first gave themselves to the Lord." They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And that is the whole key. They gave themselves to the Lord. You see, these people said, "We're just dedicated to Jesus Christ for whatever it is that he wants in our lives." I read a story this week of someone who is going to be baptized in a river. And baptized by immersion, and as you know, we baptize here by immersion, and tonight we're going to have a great baptismal service. But as he was about to go into the water, his wife said, "Why don't you give me your wallet so it doesn't get wet?" He said, "No, I'm going to keep it because I want it to go under the water too." It's a great lesson. What he was saying is, "I want my money to be God's as well. All of me is going, including my wallet." You know, that's the one thing we want to keep out of our baptism, isn't it? That's the one thing we want to say, "Somebody, hang on to my wallet, because I don't want to give my money to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ." And that's the issue in stewardship. What lie is it that we need to forever put to rest? The lie that we need to forever put to rest is the idea that somehow giving is a matter of finances. It is never a matter of finances. Please don't ever think it is a matter of finances. It is a matter of spirituality. It is a matter of your relationship to the living God. That's what it is all about. It has nothing to do with money or the amount of it. Now, have you ever seen something that's funny? That's hilarious, or as my kids say, it's hilaire. And that is somebody who is trying to give money to God and he has never given himself to God. I mean, it's a scream. A person like that will nickel and dime the kingdom of God to death. I mean, he'll give a dollar or he'll give $20 and he'll just be agonizing within, and he just doesn't know what it's like to be generous, and so he is stingy, but he still feels this heavy, awful obligation. See, what's going on in the back of his mind is, how little am I able to give and still look good? How little am I able to get by with and God still think that I'm a good Christian? What is the bottom line? And by that he means really the bottom line. He misses the whole point. What if after Rebecca and I were married in our honeymoon, I were to say, now, how many times was I supposed to kiss you anyway? What was the number that we agreed on? And she's sitting up here today probably saying, yeah, what was the number we agreed on? If you love somebody, that's not the issue. You don't stand and say, well, you know, how little can I get by with? What can I do to make myself look good? What few dollars can I give onto the offering plate today? That has nothing to do with the issue. Once you have given yourself to God and you've surrendered yourself to Him, the issue is, God, I'm giving this money, but oh, I wish I could give more. And if you bless me more, I will give more because you've got my heart. That's the whole point. And that was for emphasis when I hit the microphone. When I talk about money, I can get excited here. What I'm going to do today in my message is to call all of us to a higher standard, to a higher standard. And I'm going to give you a challenge as well as a challenge to myself to begin to give 10% of our income to God and to His work. I know there are some of you who are saying, yes, but you know, that's Old Testament. Now you're going to take the Old Testament law and you're going to lay it on us. No, that's not the issue at all. 10% is a good benchmark. It's a good percentage to begin with in order to become generous in our giving to God. When the Apostle Paul wanted to use an example, he not only used the churches in Macedonia, but I want you to notice what he says in verse 9. And he's still speaking about the grace called giving. I'll read verse 8 to see it in context. I am not speaking this as a command. And that's what I want to say to you today. We're not commanding this. It's nothing that we are demanding. But as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Paul is saying this. If you need a motivation to give, if you need a reason to contribute to the Lord's work, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich in heaven. All the angels were up in heaven singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And he left all that. He came to Bethlehem. And people spit on him. They kicked him. They lied about him. They said that he was illegitimately conceived. They said that he had demons in him, that he was full of the devil, and then they crucified him. He who was rich for our sakes became poor. Did he complain all the time and say, Heavenly Father, why in the world did you ask me to redeem these human beings because they're not worth it? Oh, no, don't tell me, not another day. Is that the way in which he did it? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He was willing to do God's will, God's plan to redeem us, so that he became poor. And what does the text say? That we, through his poverty, might be made rich. The Bible says very clearly, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? The Bible says that we have all things richly to enjoy. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And here we are quibbling about whether or not we're going to be generous with the things that God has given us. I say this to you very lovingly. If you're going to cry about giving, don't give. Don't give. Don't insult God. God is not going to go bankrupt. I can assure you of that. If you're going to complain about it, if it's going to be a burden, if it's going to be a duty, if it's going to be agony, if it's going to be difficult, don't do it. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word is hilaros, and we have the word hilarious. That's what God is looking for, because he knows that money is so much a part of our hearts that when we give generously, he knows he's got our hearts. 10%. You say, well, that is Old Testament, but I want you to know that everything in the Old Testament is always elevated in the New. In the Old Testament, thou shalt not commit adultery. New Testament, he that looks upon a woman to lust for her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Old Testament, thou shalt not kill. New Testament, you hate your brother. You are already guilty of murder. Do you really think that God expects less of us today who have been recipients of such matchless, incredible grace? God expects less of us than he does of many other people? And even the Old Testament people who did not have the same benefits that we have? I don't think so. Now, I want to say something about this. If you commit yourself to give 10% of your income to God, to say, Lord, I'm going to give at least 10%, as an act of faith, so that we not only give God what is left, but upfront commitment that 10% of what we earn belongs to the Almighty, I want to tell you two things that are very, very important. First of all, you're going to be tested. You're going to be tested and tried. Because the first month you do this, the first week you do this, all of the bills that are coming in, all of the necessities, all of the priorities are going to break upon you, and the first thing you're going to do is to say, I can't afford it. I need to pay the light company. I need to pay the mortgage. These are fixed expenses, and I can only give what is left over to God, if anything is left over. And you're going to be tempted and tested to go back on your commitment. And you can accept that up front. But what if you persist? What if you say, God, you have made me a steward, and I'm going to live on 90% and not 100% because I want to give this to you as a token of the fact that everything I have is yours. The Macedonian people gave out of their poverty. They gave out of their affliction. And I'm going to give out of mine as well. It's yours. Secondly, you can expect incredible blessing and answers to prayer. Look at what the Apostle Paul says, and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians is still about giving, and you can turn there in just a moment. In fact, do it right now. He says in verse 7 of chapter 9, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Really, if you're here today and you're reacting negatively to what I have to say so far, just relax, relax. Go home and don't be confused about this business of giving. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that in always having all sufficiency in everything you may have abundance for every good deed. Do you think that if you're generous with God, God's going to be stingy with you? Unthinkable. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. People say, well, if I give 10%, should it be on the gross that I make or the net? Well, that's up to you. Do you want an abundant harvest or do you want a sparse harvest? Because you see, the Bible says you're sowing and you're reaping. So you can make the decision as to whether you want a big crop or a mediocre crop. He says, God is able to take your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, and you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing through many with thanksgiving to God. Boy, I'd say that's pretty adequate recompense for being generous with God. I have a vision for Moody Church. God has given us the privilege of being involved in the lives of about 100 missionaries, helping them support with their support all over the world. We are not a money-making institution. We are a giving institution. And we want to be generous as a church and as individuals. You remember every fall, we have a Thanksgiving offering to get caught up because of the budget slump that takes place during the summer? I'll tell you, I think about this. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this coming year we didn't need that offering, but we took a Thanksgiving offering for some mission project? Because as the finance committee looked at all of our budgets, they said, you know, we are just on target. The people are giving so generously. We don't need an offering to make up for a budget deficit, we are going to take an offering for the glory of God and use some missionary project and some work in another part of the world, and generously will contribute to that because God has been so incredibly good to us. I look forward to that day when I'll be able to take that kind of an offering. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are you willing to trust God? You say, well, once again, you know, that's maybe there's some Old Testament that you're sneaking in here. Well, Jesus said this, "Give and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour it into your lap, for whatever measure you deal out to others, it will be dealt to you in return." I want to prove whether or not he's right or wrong. Do you want to prove whether he's right or wrong? Do you want to say, God, I don't know that I can afford this, but I'm going to give beyond my ability today. I'm not just going to spend the rest of my life buying lawnmowers. I'm going to make an investment that's going to last forever, and I'm going to prove to see whether God is as faithful as the Bible says he is. Now, one further word. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't want you to feel that you need to give God one penny. In fact, it's best if you don't. What an awful thing if you were to think that somehow because you made a contribution, you bought God off or he felt better about you because you gave. It's nonsense. What you must do is to accept the gift of eternal life, which is given freely to those who believe. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. You must come freely as a helpless sinner and receive the gift of eternal life to be born into God's family. And then you can say, now that you have done so much for me, O Lord, and I know you, I want to give myself to you and be generous with what you've given to me. So let's keep that distinct, lest there be any misunderstanding of what the issues are really involved.
This is Pastor Lutzer, and my friend, today I want you to know that here at the Moody Church, we do not accept what is known as health and wealth preaching. There's so much of it on television, and we don't agree with it. But at the same time, to keep balance, isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ did make promises about God's faithfulness if we, in turn, are generous with what he has given us? And the words of Jesus stand there that I quoted just a moment ago, reminding us that God watches how much we give, and God responds to us on the basis of how much we give. And whether or not we give generously, yes, but whether or not we also give with an attitude of deep gratitude and deep joy. Joy is proof that the Holy Spirit of God is working in our hearts. So, my friend, today, let's be generous because Jesus is generous with us.
Time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. The differences between the Old and New Testaments raise many questions, such as these sent in to us from Stuart. To what degree are we bound by the Old Testament? My Baptist pastor used to say, "I'm not bound by the Ten Commandments," meaning, of course, that Christ reiterated all of these laws, except for keeping the Sabbath, which, as New Testament commandments, do bind us. When we studied the book of Joshua in our church, it provoked debate. Some argued that we should conduct ourselves just like Joshua, being prepared to kill any and all who interfered with God's plan. Others emphasized New Testament Christian love. What are your thoughts?
Well, Stuart, I want you to know that you asked enough questions here to occupy us from now until the end of the year. These are very difficult questions, but I need to at least comment on them and hopefully help you and point you in the right direction. First of all, your pastor probably is right that we are not under the law as a rule, but nonetheless, the law, even the ceremonial law, has much benefit to the Christian if we understand it, and especially if we understand it in a spiritual sense. The more I think about this, I see much more unity between the Old and the New Testament than I used to. But let me get to this issue of Joshua, because your question is very troubling to me. You say that some in the church thought that we, like Joshua, should be prepared to kill anyone who interfered with God's plan. Well, my dear friend, if we did that, we'd be killing everybody. The answer is no. And then once again, the answer is no and no. The way in which things operated in the Old Testament when you had a theocracy is very different than the New Testament. Now, that does not mean that God has changed his mind regarding sin. That's a separate topic that I could talk about at great length. What it does mean is that his administration is different. Today, we do not stone people who commit adultery. We do not kill children who are rebellious. And on we could go. So, the point is this, that Christian love, however, has to be tough love, particularly for ourselves, and then we need to be able to represent Jesus Christ to society. You know, you've asked such a tough question, Stuart, that I really need to end this, but I want to give you a suggestion. When you think about the way in which we should live, read the Gospels and find out how Jesus lived. How did he treat people? How did he treat sinners? How did he treat those who were self-righteous? It seems to me that he should be our example. And of course, in the New Testament era, we do recognize that there are many changes and we are under the law of Christ. Don't ever think that because it's New Testament that sin is safer than it used to be in Old Testament times or less serious. Stuart, we're just barely getting into it, aren't we? Hope this helps a little bit, and maybe in the future sometime in more detail I'll be able to clarify these matters. You have a good day.
Thank you, Pastor Lutzer. And Stuart, next time maybe just one question would be enough. Thanks so much. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
What would it be like if we honestly and truly gave ourselves and our finances to God? How would we contribute to the Lord's ministry if we were serious about saying, Lord, take myself and I consecrate it all to thee? What would that mean?
It would mean a major change in our thinking.
The lie that we need to forever put to rest is the idea that somehow giving is a matter of finances. It is never a matter of finances. It is a matter of your relationship to the living God. It has nothing to do with money or the amount of it.
And that relationship begins with a single key premise.
The first commandment is not, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart.
Crowning Christ Lord is a message series with one defining purpose: to make us better stewards of our resources. Erwin Lutzer's four-message collection shows us how to make Jesus Lord of our time, talents, finances, and affections. Crowning Christ Lord can be yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When requesting your CDs, send a gift of any amount to further the outreach of Running to Win. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Believers are to run life's race for Christ, who taught that the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all our hearts, minds, and souls. Now that's a tall order. Do any of us truly love God this way? For all those who need some work in this area, join us for our next edition of Running to Win, as Erwin Lutzer turns to a fourth area of the Lordship of Christ, that of our affections. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.